Good morning. And it is always a pleasure being with you guys on a Sunday morning. Can we continue in prayer just for a little bit? God, you are so good. Lord, that you would call us your own. Lord, that while we were sinners, you called us out of a life of death. And you made us family. You made us sons and daughters through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we're here this morning to praise you, to lay aside our agendas, our personal wants and our personal desires, and just to lift your name up. So, Lord, this morning I pray that you would grow our faith. Grow our trust, grow our convictions. Lord, search our hearts. Reveal to us anything that lives within us that is broken, areas that we may have believed a lie. And Lord, I know you reveal those things to us not because you desire for us to fix them, but so that we would remain dependent on you, that we would give those things over to you. You are the author and the perfecter of our faith. Lord, I often pray for you to speak, but we know you are always speaking. You've given us your living word. So I pray that we would have hearts that are ready to receive your word. Lord, we know that blessed is the man who hears your word and obeys it. So give us hearts of obedience. We want to bear fruit. We want people to see you through us. And we know we're just clay vessels. And we know through the trials of life, as we're broken and we're pressed upon on every side, the more we trust you, the more we cling to you, people will see Jesus. So again, we are so grateful for your word. We're grateful for your Holy Spirit that brings understanding to us this morning. And again, Lord, grow us in faith and love. We do love you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll open to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. There's no doubt that you've heard many studies on this chapter and really the topic of faith. And there's no doubt that this topic has been handled by more articulate men, more educated men, more accomplished men than I. And the reality is you could probably go online and find thousands of studies that deal with the topic of faith. But I truly believe any time we can be reminded of something that is so essential to our Christian walks, it's time well spent. So we are going to look at the topic of faith, because I don't know that there's anything more essential in our walks than our faith in Jesus Christ. It's by faith we are saved. And in John 5, verses 1 through 4, we read that it is by faith we overcome the world. John writes in chapter 5 of 1 John, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commands. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Paul often speaks of his desire to stir up faith within the early churches. And when he commends churches, he's often commending them for their faith, for their trust, for their belief in God. And Jesus does the same. If you recall the centurion, who sent word to Jesus of a sick servant, a servant that the centurion cared dearly for. We read that Jesus approached the centurion's home, but the centurion sent messengers out to Jesus, and the messengers told Jesus that the centurion did not feel worthy for Jesus to even step foot into his home. But the centurion also knew of authority. He said through his messengers, "Jesus, I understand what authority looks like. I have men that I tell them to go and they go. I tell them to stay and they stay. And I know you are the Son of God. And I understand your authority. And I know that if you speak a word, my servant will be healed." And in that moment, Jesus spoke the word and that centurion's servant was healed. And we read that Jesus marveled at this man's faith. And Jesus said, "I have not seen this kind of faith in all of Israel." A little bit different than what Jesus says to his disciples so often. "O ye of little faith." When they were out on the boat and the storms were crashing against their ship and Jesus was sleeping below deck. And they said, "We're going to die." And they ran down to Jesus and they asked him this question, "Do you not care? Don't you care about us? We're going to die." And Jesus said, "O ye of little faith, do you not know who commands the wind and the sea?" No Christian would argue the importance of faith. It's the core of our Christianity. We believe in a God who we haven't seen and in events that we weren't alive to experience. Yet, like so many of the core essentials of Christianity, faith has changed in its meaning over the years. Biblical faith and the faith that many people talk about today are two very different things. What is faith? Is faith simply wishful thinking, hoping that something is going to happen? Is it just the mental acknowledgement of historical events? True biblical faith, authentic faith, as we'll see this morning, is something far richer than just wishful thinking. It's far more life-changing than just acknowledging facts. And I believe that Jesus is calling the church deeper in our understanding of who he is. But for us to go deeper, we have to be convinced that he is who he says he is and has done what he says he has done. And he is good and he is sovereign. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Again, three verses that if you've been in the church for 10 minutes, you're very, very familiar with. Now, faith, that word also in the Greek means conviction. Now, conviction, faith, it's the substance of things that are hoped for, the evidence, the proof of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. How do we know the worlds were framed by the Word of God? Because the Word of God tells us. Were any of you present for that event? No one? Do you believe it? Why do we believe it? Because the Word of God tells us that he spoke light into being, and light was. He spoke the heavens and the earth into being, and they were. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Let's keep reading. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts. We all often think of witnessing as us going out and sharing of God's goodness, sharing the gospel. But here we read that God bore witness of Abel. Why? Because of his faith. Now, Cain also offered a sacrifice. He went through the same motions as Abel, but Cain's sacrifice was not adequate. Abel's was. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God, testifying of his gifts, and through it being dead, still speaks to us. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. But before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, without conviction, without being convinced that God is good and he is sovereign, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Chapter 11 marks a change in the nature of the author of Hebrews' writing. The author of Hebrews, he divides this, or we actually divide Hebrews into three parts. The first part being more like an essay, the second part set up more like a sermon, and then that last part of Hebrews is written more like a letter to the churches. Chapter 11 marks a turn from the essay portion to the sermon portion, but more specifically, the author goes from teaching to preaching. So what was the lesson of the first 10 chapters? What was the author of Hebrews teaching us? Well, if that essay had a title, it would be this: Jesus is above all things. The last time I had an opportunity to share, that's what we talked about. Jesus is above all things. Again, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. In chapters 1 through 10, the author has made it clear to us that Jesus is superior to all things. He's superior to the angels because he's not a created being. He's superior to the fallen angel, Satan, because again, Satan is a created being. He's superior to the Old Testament prophets. What was the role of an Old Testament prophet? They were to represent God to man. They were to represent the mind and heart of God to man. And if you were a prophet and you said, "Thus saith the Lord," but God never said that, what was your punishment? Time out. No, it was death. It was death. You were killed. Why? Because God is deeply concerned about how he is represented to his people. But who better to represent the heart of God to man than God himself? So God came down in the flesh, took on humanity. Jesus is superior to the prophets. We also learn that Jesus is superior to the Old Testament priests. He's our great and final high priest. He's our intercessor forever who sits at the right hand of God. And not only is he our high priest, remember the role of a priest was to represent man to God. And what do we have to say to God? What do we have to offer to God? Really, the only thing we have to say to God is, God, forgive us. Forgive us for our rebellion. So we learn that Jesus not only is our high priest, but he is the perfect and final sacrifice for the sins of the world. Eternal forgiveness. We also have learned that he is the anchor of our soul. That he is the only foundation that we can build on. And that description is just a drop in the ocean of the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ. But that's what the author of Hebrews has been getting at. And now in chapter 11, it's a continuation of those truths. Verse 1 of chapter 11 begins with the word now. Or in Greek, moreover. Or and. It's a conjunction. We know what a conjunction is. If you're an English teacher, what does a conjunction do? It connects. The author isn't starting a new idea. He is connecting everything he has written up to this point. And he's connecting it really with this simple question. Do you believe this. Everything that I have shared about the supremacy of Jesus Christ, do you believe this? It's a question that carries the weight of eternity on its shoulders. A question that most of us, when we hear that question, we look at Hebrews chapters 1 through 10 and we read them and we nod our head and we say, yes, of course I believe this. It's the Word of God. I've been taught from a young age to believe this. But does that question sound familiar? Do you believe this? That's the same question that Jesus asked Martha. You remember. Jesus' dear friends had a very unique relationship with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And during Jesus' earthly ministry, Lazarus had fallen ill. So Martha and Mary sent word to Jesus. They had seen him heal strangers in the past. Of course, he would heal their brother and Jesus' dear friend Lazarus. So they sent word to Jesus, and Jesus sent word back to them, don't worry, I've got this under control. But then Lazarus died. Jesus never came. Lazarus died. And then 3 days later, who shows up? Jesus. So Martha hears that Jesus has come to this little town in Bethany, and he's late. If he would have just been here 3 days earlier, everything would be okay, but he's late and Lazarus has died. So Martha comes running to him and says, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know. I understand the facts. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I understand that. I learned it in Sunday school. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? See, Martha, I wouldn't say that she completely lacked faith. She had that faith of a mustard seed, but Jesus wanted it to grow. Somehow Martha had restricted the power of Jesus to location. You were too far away. You couldn't do anything about this. She believed her brother would rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, but she wasn't quite convinced of the complete and utter sovereignty of the man that was standing before her. She wasn't completely convinced that Jesus held life and death in his hands, that he spoke the worlds into existence. See, history doesn't happen to God. God happens to history. Jesus isn't watching these events unfold and reacting to them. He is the author of these events. And that's something Martha did not understand. Jesus even tells us this in Matthew 10, 29. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? I think that's the going rate for sparrows right now. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. There's the sovereignty of God. Not one sparrow dies. Not one bird dies apart from God's perfect will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. There's the love of God. So Jesus speaks of the sovereignty of God and the love of God. That is faith. Faith is being so convinced that God loves us and he is in control that we process everything that happens to us through those two biblical truths. So when the author of Hebrews defines faith, he's ultimately asking, do you believe this? And let's not be too quick to nod our heads and say yes, because again, our hearts are deceitfully wicked. We can convince ourselves that we are better off than we really are. And that's the wonderful thing. And it's funny saying this because I have a hard time believing this, but I know it's true because God's word tells us it's true. That's the wonderful thing about tests and trials. I think Ravi Zachariah uses this example when he's describing what tests are. Tests are like an individual who's carrying a huge pitcher of water on their head, filled to the brim. And as they're walking and nothing's bothering them, they can keep that water where it belongs. But as soon as something comes along and nudges them, that water spills over. And that thing that comes along and nudges us, that's a trial, that's a test. And the water that spills over, that's what lies within us. That's the condition of our heart. We can play the role, we can play confidence, we can play faith as long as things are going well. But let's think back to our last trial. Let's think back to our last test. Did we trust that God was good and in control? Or were we searching for ways to try to meet our needs on our own? That's why Paul says, I rejoice in all my various trials because they produce a good work in me. And see, when that picture flows over and we see the true nature of our heart, God doesn't look at us and say, I told you so. You're not as cool as you think you are. He says, good, now you know what's going on within you. Now give it to me so I can work on that area. You've been blind to it. You've convinced yourself that it's not an issue instead of being dependent on me to allow me to transform and change that broken way of thinking and living. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 139, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me. See if there's an idol within me. See if there's anything in me that trusts something of this world more than it trusts you. And lead me in the way of everlasting. See, Jesus says that we should not fear what man can do to us. But how many of us struggle to share our faith? Not because of fear of death, but simply because we're afraid of public perception. In Matthew 6:25, Jesus says, do not worry. Yet how many of us toss and turn at night because we're still carrying the worries of this week? Yeah, we believe, but Lord, help our unbelief. We believe that Jesus is the Messiah sent by God into the world to save us. We believe that one day we're going to spend eternity with him, but we're not yet convinced that he is in control of the here and now. And he knows what's best for us. And his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So I can go bravely to someone and share the truth of the gospel, knowing that the Holy Spirit is speaking. And knowing that I'm obedient to the Lord's leading. And it's not about me. It's about him living through me. And I don't have to fear what man can do to me. My fear and my respect is in the one who holds life and death in his hands. Guys, biblical faith, authentic faith, it's being so convinced of something that it changes the way we live. It's much different than the Americanized version of faith. Have you noticed today that we can claim faith, but there doesn't have to be any evidence of that faith? That there's many today that can say, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ, but they look exactly like the world. There is no tangible evidence of a belief in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Biblical, authentic faith. It changes the way we live. It changes the way we think. It changes the way we process tragedy and hardship in this life. It changes the way we parent our kids. It changes the way we view sin in our life. It changes everything. Again, you guys know this verse, James 2:19. You believe there is one God, great, James says. Good for you. So do the demons. And they tremble. They tremble at that head knowledge. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And you may say, wait a second, I thought I was saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And that is absolutely true. It is by no work of the flesh that we are born again. But here's the thing, and you've heard it before, by faith alone in Christ alone we are saved, but that faith is never alone. When we truly believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, we come face to face with the holy God, we can't help but be changed. And when we look at Abraham, remember, Abraham's faith was not perfect, was it? Abraham offering his son Isaac on the altar, that's not where Abraham's story ends. That was the pinnacle of his story. His story began with just one step forward in an imperfect way, being obedient to God, to leave everything that he had known and go to an unknown land. But on the way there, he got scared and told a king that his wife was his sister to protect his own life. These are not men who were perfect, but they were taking steps, and God was growing their faith, and they stumbled, and they fell, and they made mistakes, but they got back up again and said, God, you're still good. And God matured their faith and grew their faith. And the author of Hebrews, throughout chapter 11, he gives us a history lesson. He shows us what true faith looks like. These men and women who were convinced of the greatness and goodness of God, his sovereignty and his care, and how that translated to action. Abel was so convinced that God was worthy of honor and worship that he offered a more excellent sacrifice. He later goes on to tell about Noah, who was so convinced that God's word was infallible that he built a massive sea vessel on dry land with no cloud in the sky. And again, Abraham, so convinced that God could be trusted, that he left everything he knew and set out into the unknown simply because God told him to. Again, wasn't perfect faith, but it was faith. And remember, with the faith of a mustard seed, what can happen? Mountains can be moved. And here's something that's key that I think the church misses today. In Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without being convinced of his truths and his infallibility and his goodness, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. See, in Hebrews 6:1, we learned something that was very vital. Faith is not a master's degree in Christianity. I think we think about faith that way. You know, once I get to a place where I've walked with the Lord for 20 or 30 years, I'm really going to trust him then, right? Once I've been a Christian for a long time, man, then I'm going to lay down these broken ways and the things of the world and trusting in the flesh, and then I'll get to a point where I truly trust Jesus, as if faith was master's degree theology. But look at what the author told us in Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings of Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. Trusting God isn't our doctorate. It's elementary school. And many Americans today are still in elementary school when it comes to simply taking God at His word. We're still living in that habitual repentance, forgiveness. We're still playing in the world, finding out it has nothing to offer, repenting, coming back to Jesus, and then falling back into the ways of the world again. And the author of Hebrews says, man, God wants you to go so much deeper in your understanding of Him. But many people have been in elementary school for 20 years. You know, I think of my relationship with my parents in high school. As a child in elementary school, I trusted them. I loved them. I loved being around them. Any opportunity I had to jump in the truck and go to work with my dad, that was a good day. It meant McDonald's, but I liked it for other reasons too. But then you start to get older and you start to get a little independent. And my parents loved the Lord. And they said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And I had very different plans than them. I wanted the world and everything it had to offer. That changed our relationship. It changed them into corrections officers. And so I didn't get to know them the way I should have known them throughout my high school years. There could have been a really sweet relationship during that time. But instead, it was just them trying to get me to see that Jesus loves me and that this world has nothing to offer. And so that's all the message was. It was a boot camp. And it was my fault. Because they loved me too much to allow me to live in my sin. And many people, that's what the relationship with the Lord has boiled down to. He's just trying to get them to trust Him and move past sin so He can take them into the deeper things of who He is. He's calling us deeper. So how do we move on, regardless of where we are? How do we move deeper into the things of God? Because again, they say that if you want to make people feel lousy about themselves, you can preach on one of two things: prayer life and faith. Because we all need more, don't we? And that's not the goal here. I'm not trying to make any of us feel lousy because of our lack in trust, but we should all be growing in our conviction. So how do we grow? I think the answer might be a little bit surprising to some of us. Look again at the author of Hebrews' definition of faith. He says, now faith is the substance of things that are hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you put it another way, conviction is the confidence of things we expect to happen, the proof of things not seen. Faith is the confidence that something you accept to happen will. Guys, we put our faith in a lot of different things. Things that haven't happened yet, we are hoping to happen. Some of you are hoping that I will wrap this up soon so you can go eat. And that's hope that is well placed. Because if I kept going, you would eventually just get up and go eat. You wouldn't wait for me to close. But there's an expectation that that's going to happen because that's what usually happens. The sun has not risen tomorrow. But many of us expect for it to rise tomorrow morning. And you probably have plans for tomorrow. You have plans for the entire week because you expect that week to be there. Is that a promise? Is that a guarantee? Do we know that next week is actually going to happen for all of us? We don't. But there's some faith there. There's an expectation. We wouldn't put those dates on our calendar. We wouldn't make plans if there was not an expectation for that day to come. So if faith is born out of a hope for something to happen, that means that thing has not happened yet. So here's my point. And give me a little bit to explain it. That means faith is born out of being discontent. Faith is born out of dissatisfaction. That is the beginning of faith. A discontentment in the way things currently are right now. You're looking forward to something that hasn't happened. See, if it already happened, it wouldn't be faith anymore, would it? But we're looking forward to something. And there's a difference between wishful thinking and fully expecting something to happen, right? Some of you are hoping for a different job. Some of you have another job lined up, and you start next week. Your faith is a little bit different than the guy that's just going to work, hasn't put in any applications anywhere else. You just don't want to be where you're at. See, there's a different level of faith there, right? Some of you may want to get married. Some of you are engaged. Your faith in getting married, your expectation to get married, is much greater than the teenager that just hopes one day to get married. Some of you hope to make more money at your job. Some of you are hoping to buy a house someday. Some of you are hoping that your marriage will get better. But for some, it's wishful thinking. And for some, you know that God is good. And as long as you cling to Him, He's going to work. And although things might not be easy right now, you're convinced that it is God's will that through your marriage, it'll testify of Jesus' love for the church. See, there's a difference there. There's a difference between wishful thinking and being convinced. But discontent has to come before faith. As one pastor puts it, the foundational element of faith is a discontent heart. Without discontentment, there is no hope for something more. If we can already see and touch what we're hoping for, it has already happened, and it takes zero faith to believe it. But isn't it true that just because I'm discontent, just because I'm hoping for something different in my life, just because I'm expecting something to happen, doesn't mean it's going to happen? There's a bogus, false gospel that's being preached that says, hey, just have faith in your faith, and it will happen. Guys, what's key? The object of our faith. Man, we're pretty convinced the sun is going to come up tomorrow morning. But what can be trusted more? Our solar system and how it rotates? Or God Himself who created the solar system? We have more confidence in God's creation than we do in the Creator. The object of our faith is key. So what's this idea of discontentment? There's a fantastic article titled Hungry and Hungover, How Our Emptiness Tells the Truth. And this has made its rounds for many, many years. But how many of you remember Tom Brady's interview with 60 Minutes? And anybody remember that? It was back when he was 27 years old. He had just won his third Super Bowl ring. He had just signed a huge contract. At the time, he had a supermodel girlfriend that later became his wife. And he was quoted saying, "Why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still feel like there is something greater out there for me?" I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, "Hey, man, this is what it is. I've reached my goal, my dream." But me, I think, there's got to be more than this. He was asked what the answer was, and he responded, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." He's later joked about this because he received a ton of Bibles through the mail after he said these things. Jim Carrey, I don't know if you've noticed, and if you haven't, good, but Jim Carrey's been on a similar road lately. In 2016, he spoke at the Golden Globes, and he, at the time, was a two-time Golden Globe winner, and he was very sarcastic in his speech, and he said, "I'm Jim Carrey, the two-time Golden Globe winner, and one day I'll be the three-time Golden Globe winner, Jim Carrey, and then I will be fulfilled." Completely sarcastic. But now he's kind of taken on the persona of King Solomon, where everything is vanity, vanity, vanity. Nobody exists. None of this is real. Why do I point these guys out? Because celebrities provide interesting insight into the human condition. Because they have that rare ability to have it all. usually because their financial standing, they can have it all, and their lives are in the public eye. So we can watch the trajectory of their lives. And what have we seen year after year after year with many of these celebrities? We see rock stars, actors, comedians, professional sports stars. They either take their own life intentionally or unintentionally through drug overdose. Because so many of them, they've reached the pinnacle of worldly success and they're horrified to find that there's nothing up there. Everything that the world has sold them, everything the world has told them is important, they get all of it. They get to the top of it, and there's nothing there. At the top, there's no sense of fulfillment. There's no answer to life's biggest questions. Everything that they have been told will fulfill them, it's left them more empty. And that desire for something more, it still remains within them. And you can either do one of two things when this happens. You can keep climbing higher and higher and higher, maybe find a different peak and keep going. Maybe a little more money or a little more power or a little more sex or a little more charity work or a little more medication. Maybe that'll make me happy. Or you can just give up and jump off, which many have done. Guys, that desire within us is something in Christian apologetics that we call the argument from desire. It's that deep discontentment within us, that thing that tells us there's something more, that we're not fulfilled, that we're broken and we need to be mended. And here's the definition. Every natural desire corresponds to some object that fulfills it. We all have a natural desire for ultimate fulfillment, ultimate joy, ultimate purpose, which nothing in this world can possibly satisfy. Therefore, there must be something that is supernatural that brings perfect fulfillment and happiness. That's where C.S. Lewis gets his quote, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." Why do babies cry when they're hungry? Because there's food. They don't cry and want something that they can never have. They want food. Baby ducks want to swim because there's water. Men and women have sexual desire because there is a thing called sex. This is not wishful thinking. These are natural desires. So there is a deep hunger within our souls that begs to be satisfied. So what do with that hunger? We eat and we drink and we work and we earn and we buy and we play. And then we fall asleep and we wake up. And what do we wake up to? Dissatisfaction. A hangover. See, a hangover isn't isolated to drugs and alcohol. Life is full of these moments where we pour ourselves into something, hoping it's going to satisfy us, and then we wake up and realize it never did what we hoped it was going to do. And the earlier that happens, the better. Because when you wake up and you're 65, 70 years old, and you look back at your life and nothing meant anything, that's a hopeless place to be in. We have terms for this, don't we? Buyer's remorse, midlife crisis, divorce, Netflix hangover. All of these are symptoms of putting our hope in something that ultimately cannot fulfill us. So the argument from desire, that desire for something more, it's not a formal presentation of the gospel, but it puts us down that road. So what does this have to do for the believer? Because many of us will say, I felt that discontent. And I gave my life to Christ. So I'm full. I've been fulfilled. Well, if the beginning of our faith is discontentment, what is the enemy of our faith? If the beginning of our faith is discontentment, what is the enemy of our faith? Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What is the enemy of our faith? Remember that word blessed? That means, oh, how happy. Not the world's definition of happy. God's definition, a deep joy. Oh, how happy is those that understand their spiritual depravity and their desperate need of Jesus Christ. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But hopeless, let's reverse engineer that. Hopeless is the one who does not realize their own spiritual poverty. That is the true enemy of our faith. And as born-again believers, I think we've become quite content with what this world has to offer us. And God is calling us deeper, but we're quite content to work, play, party, go to sleep, and do it all over again when we know that there's deeper treasures in Jesus Christ. We're okay with Netflix and eating out, and that's the pleasure of this world, and we're looking forward to being in heaven one day. And God's like, I got so much more for you than this. Again, not that there's anything wrong with relaxing and watching a little television, but is there more to this life? Absolutely. So what does this mean for the believer? Well, I had an experience, and I'll close with this, and some of you were at the men's retreat, but I believe it was Saturday night, and the pastor was giving just a very simple, honest teaching on the love of God leading to repentance and the forgiveness that we can find in Jesus Christ and the freedom we have in Jesus Christ. And as the pastor was teaching, I was thinking to myself, that's a good point. Yeah, I agree with that. That's good. Oh, that's well said. But as I was listening, I heard someone just sobbing behind me. Trying to keep their, you know, when you try to hold tears in, but they kind of overflow and bubble out. That was going on behind me. And finally, when the pastor got to the point where he was closing, and he was beginning to invite people up for prayer, and he couldn't even finish the sentence. And a frail man, you know, individuals that have been addicted to drugs for a very long time, they have a certain bone structure. And you can tell that this man had been battling drug addiction for a long time, and he could not wait to get up out of his seat and into the arms of this pastor. And they held each other, and they wept. And the pastor prayed for this man. And I thought to myself, oh, that's nice. Isn't that sweet? And as we were driving home, the Lord reminded me of Luke 18:9. When Jesus spoke a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus reminded me that I was that man. Just out of high school, I was that man sitting in my car with my brother, weeping. Because as I was thinking about it, the weight of my sins and the consequences of my sins and everybody that I had hurt, God whispered to me that he still loved me, and I wept. But has my dependence on him changed? Do I not need him as much as I needed him then? The sacrifices of the Lord are a broken and a contrite spirit. These things he will not despise. Discontentment is good. Contentment with the things of this world is evil. And I think that may be one of the issues with the American church today. We have a lot. We don't know what lack looks like. We go to the fridge and we open it up and there's plenty. We look around our house and there's plenty. I have never known what it means to wonder where my next meal was coming from. I don't understand lack. Now that God chose for me to be alive during this time, the prosperity of America, but let's never get that prosperity confused with our desperate need for Jesus Christ, not just for salvation, but for sanctification. Let's embrace that feeling of discontentment that the things of this world offers and take those issues of dissatisfaction and allow them to point us to Jesus, because that's a hope that will never disappoint. Let's pray. God, your word is true, and it is alive. And Lord, I know that it has the power to change us and transform us, if we'll just simply allow you to do that work. And Lord, I pray that if any of us are quite satisfied with what this world has to offer, I pray that you would open our eyes. And I know that I can only pray this prayer for myself. But Lord, bring about whatever you desire in my life to keep me dependent on you. Because I know as we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will be filled. We will see you. So again, Lord, we are so grateful for Jesus. And we know that you are calling us deeper. That again, you are the author of our faith. You've given us the ability to believe. You've created us with that knowledge of something more. That hole in our hearts that people say cannot be filled by anything but you. But Lord, I know that only points us to you. We have to pursue. We know that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. And for us to seek you, we need to believe that you are who you say you are, that you are all loving and you are completely in control. And the fact that we have a relationship with you, that we have an audience with you because of the blood of Jesus, how can we help but sit at your feet and hear from you? Lord, we love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.